Would you turn your Bibles into Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6?
Please, this morning. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah was a major prophet. And, during this time, and Isaiah was a prophet for 40 years, declaring the word of God, the message of God to the people of Israel, to Israel as well as to the nation of Judah. At that time, they were separated. And in the book of Isaiah, if you read or read through Isaiah chapter 1 through 5, Isaiah will give three different sermons or three different messages. We're not going to go over those. But Isaiah gives these three messages. He grabs and literally grabs the attention of the Israelites and of the nation of Judah, grabs their attention because something's about to happen. And really, through the nation of Israel as well as Judah, they're about to be taken into Babylonian captivity, all because of their disobedience to God. God had given the Abrahamic covenant. He'd given the Davidic covenant, Mosaic covenant to the nation of Israel. But because of their disobedience, God had allowed them by their own choice as a nation, as a whole, to live and continue to live in disobedience. And because of that, through God's own divine plan, allowed them to be taken into the Babylonian captivity. You know, then being overtaken by the Assyrians. And so Isaiah and his pull and his desire to gain attraction and really grab the ears and say to the people in Israel and say, listen to my words. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he's going to now, as he has their attention, he's going to give his own call and his own understanding of who God is and how that impacted or changed his own life and even what called him to be a prophet unto the nation of Israel. One of the joys and pleasures for me, being able to read God's word and even pointing it out to people individually in an individual Bible study or an individual study or even in group study is that we find patterns, and even within the church age and as we're gathering together as a church body, we find unity by understanding what the local church or what the first century church did, gathering together and finding out what are the bare essentials or the principles which guides us to do what we do, whether we're together as a local body or as a corporate body in worship, in prayer, which is important, as well as being edified to go out. And so Isaiah, he begins, and one of the fun things is all you have to do is read God's word. And as you read it, things come to light as you read more and more of it. When you read Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. He begins, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with the two he flew. And one called to one another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, the book of Chronicles will talk, and even through the Old Testament, before Isaiah was giving his prophecy and giving his message from God's word, Isaiah simply gives, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, in the book of Chronicles, it lays out who Uzziah was, as well as the history and what did this really mean when the people of Israel heard this, that the king Uzziah had just passed away? And to the nation of Israel and to Judah, when they heard these words, they really felt hopeless and lost. They really felt like they've been even abandoned, really in the flesh. Just like ourselves as Christians, when we allow sin to overtake us or we allow sin to continue in our life, sometimes we feel isolated, or Satan might even tempt us or to attack our assurance that God is in control, that God is a sovereign God. And for the nation of Israel, now they're in a moment where they're in peril. They're hearing Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 1 through 10. They're hearing about the Babylonians, a nation's going to come and take them as slaves. Not only take them as slaves, but put hooks in their nose to guide them and to control them, to control their families, and to control the whole nation of Israel. Yet looking back even further, knowing the promises of God, the covenants that were given to the nation of Israel, God's promise that he would send a redeemer, that we see in Genesis 3:15, the first time God gives his promise that he will one day bring a redeemer. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, whether it was before the Old Testament prophets and even with Abraham, the nation of Israel was always looking for this redeemer to come. Is it going to come through this man? But we know it came through Jesus in time. But is it going to come through this man who had to be perfect and without sin? But they were always looking and knew God's promise. And now at a time like this, frightened and afraid, what's going to happen now? Is God going to be in control? The nation of Israel running to their disobedience, running to their idolatry, and now being told, you're going to be taken into captivity because of your disobedience. What you have done and the decisions you've made. So this is the context, and really this is the setting for what the Israelites were already thinking when they heard now that at the year that King Uzziah had died, Isaiah has their attention. And Isaiah has just preached messages of the Babylonian captivity. But who does Isaiah see? He sees the Lord sitting on a throne. He goes into talking about the seraphim. There's the cherubim, the four-winged angels, and the seraphim, the six-winged angels. It's amazing even to read even more throughout the book of Isaiah and to read about angels. But what's most important is that even in the New Testament, in the church age today, God is using us as believers. God is using us as people, as humans, his creation. He created the angels. But nowhere in Scripture I see, even at this point in time, he doesn't use the angels to declare his word or declare his message. He uses us, simple vessels, broken jars of clay, that he renews us and he restores us to be used and worthy to share the gospel. And it amazes me because even in this moment and even in the church age today, God could use angels, but he doesn't. He has chosen us to be representatives of Christ, to tell others about Jesus. And really, that's why we're all here. Someone, not an angel, but someone proclaimed the message of the gospel, the hope that we have today that brings us together. It was by a human agent, not by a vision, not by a dream. And that's how God's operating today. But Isaiah sees the temple filled, and the train of his robe was filled, filled the temple. And he hears someone crying out. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In verse 5, we're going to see Isaiah's reaction after seeing a holy God. And in his own words that he puts in writing in the book of Isaiah, his description of who God is, Isaiah responds and says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In all of God's holiness, Isaiah was suddenly aware of his own unworthiness to stand in the presence of God. "Woe is me" is the confession of his sin, his guilt, and his unworthiness to stand before a transcendent and holy God. He also acknowledges the sin of his nation, of the nation of Judah and of Israel, a people of unclean lips, that this was a judgment not only on Isaiah as a prophet, but this was a judgment on the whole nation of Israel. Isaiah acknowledged his sinfulness before God. He looked and saw the attributes and saw the glory of God, which revealed his own sin. It is part of evangelism to reveal unto the lost that they are sinners. It can be very easy or even tempting when you're working with children. My wife and I were serving through our local church before going to Spain. We worked with youth and young people. It's plain and simple. Would you like to have candy today for lunch, or would you like to have a healthy meal of chicken and rice? Well, kids will always go to the candy, and it's very simple, and just like sharing the gospel or going out and doing evangelism, or as you're going sharing the gospel, it can be very easy at some times to say, "Well, would you like to trust Jesus as your Savior? Your Savior from what? the first goal in sharing the gospel, or the first part of evangelism, is expressing to them the pity that they're in, just as the same pity and the lostness that we had and we once were without Christ, that we have to share that they are sinners. And this is something that Isaiah was revealed to him immediately after seeing just the glory, the mere glory, and seeing his robe filled with the temple. For we know that no man can see God, God the Father, just like Moses. Moses saw the Shekinah glory, you know, even when Moses was told to take off his shoes, because even the ground itself where God's glory was revealed was holy. Moses, Isaiah now, seeing God's glory, and says, "Woe is me." He admits, "I am a sinner." He admits his guilt before a holy God. Then one of the seraphim flew, in verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Now here, forgiveness touching Isaiah's lips with the coal from the altar, the angelic being said, "Now this has touched your lips. Your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out." It was an act, or a symbolic act, of God's cleansing and purifying grace. Grace we see today, or grace we know as of today in God's word, of Jesus Christ, who was that Redeemer, who came in the form through the Virgin Mary, perfect and without sin, totally God and totally man, who came to be the Redeemer. At this point in time, and even throughout all the Old Testament, we see the pattern that men, such as Abraham, Moses, men were saved by grace through faith. And here again, Isaiah shares his faith in God, and God forgives him. God atones his sin. That's God's response. In verse 8, I read, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people.'" Now, Isaiah receives a command, or receives a question from the Lord, whom shall I send? So now we see these basic, very simple steps. Isaiah sees God, sees the attributes, sees the wonderful and the glory of God, understands that he's a sinner. God now forgives him of his sin. And Isaiah's immediate response is, or God's question is, "Whom will go for me?" Isaiah says, "I will go for you." Just like in the New Testament and in Paul's writings, we see that the only thing, and even the acceptable sacrifice that we can make, or the acceptable service that we can do to God, like we see even in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, when we become a Christian and know God, our own desire is to turn and say, Lord, I'm unworthy and useless without you. Even as I depend on you daily to meditate on your word, for it to transform my life as a believer so that I can give you glory, Lord, I want to be used by you to be that human agent, to be the one to share with others the gospel. Isaiah answers this call to God. And in that day in the temple, Isaiah encountered the splendor of God. He realized his own unworthiness. He experienced God's forgiveness, and he surrendered to God's call. Did God lay out the call right there and then, of all the details and all the information about what he needs to do and what he's going to do? Not immediately. But then God shares it with him, and he said, "Go and say to this people." And God gives him the message. "Go and share this message that I have for you, to tell to the nation of Israel that because of your disobedience, because of the idolatry accepted and received by the nation of Israel as a whole, this is the coming judgment." The coming judgment that occurred with the Babylonians and with the Assyrians, but then also even throughout the book of Isaiah, and you see 40 years of Isaiah prophesying. We have beautiful, beautiful prophecies of the coming Christ, the coming Redeemer, the very thing that the nation of Israel had hope, had the opportunity to read and understand Isaiah's prophecy and find the hope that they can have, that God is still on his throne. And God will fulfill his promises to the nation of Israel. And that God did bring a Redeemer to save all men. And Isaiah simply responded and said, I will go. Reminded for myself, even leaving the Pentagon and, you know, in my own testimony or in my life, it never was a decision of saying or a sacrifice or coming to a point of saying, this is the biggest moment. What am I going to do? It really wasn't that hard or challenging for me at that point in time, because little by little, when I was wanting to be that human agent, wanting to share with others, my air crew, my coworkers, the gospel, and knowing I had to give up, I had to make sacrifices. We have to give up or make sacrifices in order to share with the lost, whether it's studying God's word and understanding where people are coming from, whether they might be using a term or saying something different culturally and saying, I need to invest time and understand where they're coming from, or even listen to them and give them time so that I can pray and meditate on God's word and allow the Holy Spirit to move me and to move my lips and to share the words of God in time and in the right time. But just like Isaiah did and responded, here am I, send me. That's all God is calling us as believers today. Evangelism, or even for us going to Spain, I'm reminded myself, and I remind my wife as well as our oldest daughter, that as we're going here on furlough, as we're here in Leland today, we're going to meet people. We're going to meet strangers, people we have no clue. But God, who is a sovereign God, knows exactly, and the Holy Spirit is working in those people's lives that we have no understanding. We can't even fathom what they're going through. Evangelism is not a task, or it's not a cloak that we put on and say, all right, we're going to go out this week on Monday night and do evangelism. Our goal in evangelism is, or our desire should be, that we're sharing with others as we're going, whether it's to the workplace, to our neighbors, even harder, or the hardest can be with our own family, family that you can't get away from. But God has called us, and as we have turned to God, we understand who God is, and we've come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, Jesus. That's the same thing we're wanting to share with others, the love of Jesus, and the same response that Isaiah had of saying, here am I, send me. We ought to do the same today as we go out here from the Living Word Church to go out into the community and go out as we go about this week, challenged to say, Lord, I want to meditate on your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my Redeemer. Let us pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you for this day, and I thank you for the opportunity to be here in America, the opportunity to be here in Leland, specifically joined together as a body of believers, unified by your word, by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, you challenge us daily to live for you. This question even that Isaiah responded to, that you had given to him, who will go for me? Lord, even as we sit or we have come to know your son as our savior, Lord, this is a decision that we make daily to deny ourselves and to live for you and to be reminded, even in the tasks and the great work that we could do with our hands, that we could do with our eyes, the work and the responsibilities that we have, Lord, may they be fruitful for your glory. May they be words of grace, words of hope, even through these perilous times with a virus and even the times with culture and terminology changing here in our country. Father, we know that you are a sovereign God, and we are thankful that you never change. Father, I pray as we go about this day and this week that we would remain faithful and seize the opportunities we have to be a witness for you, simply ambassadors speaking on your behalf, the gospel. I praise you and I thank you for this church, and I thank you for this day. In Christ's name.